morning. Good morning. Welcome to our services. If you're visiting us today, hope that you feel welcome. In our bulletins, we have a tear-off sheet that you can use to just tell us a little bit about yourself. You can drop that in the box in the back. And if you have any prayer requests, same on the back of that. There's a sheet you can fill out, and that goes also in the box. We're glad that you're with us this morning. If you would stand, we're going to start with prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for just this time that we can meet together. Lord, we have thankful hearts this morning. We're thankful for your creation. We're thankful for your work on the cross. We're thankful that you made us a part of your family, part of the body of Christ. Lord, thank you for this morning that we can meet together, that we can sing together and hear from your word. Bless our time together, we pray in your name. Amen. If you'll turn to number 11, we're going to start this morning by singing All Creatures of Our God and King, number 11. For the beauty of the earth, 429. turn over to 374, my heart is filled with thankfulness.
Thank you. For scripture reading this morning, we have Psalm 90, or excuse me, 65. Psalm 65. The title that is given to us here in scripture is that it's for the choir director. It's a song, and it's a psalm of David. And other than this title, we don't have a historical context. But as we read through it, it is apparent that David is writing about God's physical blessings. This type of song then was typically sung by the Jews during festive celebrations, particularly one that would be like the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated right after the crops were harvested and the first fruits were offered to God as thanksgiving. And they did this to recognize that all of their blessings, all of the good things that God has given are from Him. And so this actually becomes a very appropriate psalm for us as we approach our American tradition of Thanksgiving, to thank God for all the blessings He's given us, both physically and spiritually. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God, and to you the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for your transgressions, you forgive them. How blessed is the one whom you chose and bring near to you, to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the furthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. Let's pray together. Father, this world is your world. All the mighty forces of creation are your forces. All of creation does your bidding at your command, because all creation is under your mighty control. And this psalm, O God, reminds us of thanksgiving and provides for us a deep lesson about the world around us. How does the grain grow, and what makes the soil fertile, and why are the meadows clothed with animals and the valleys covered with grain? Well, it's because of you. You, O God, are our creator and our sustainer. You give life to all of your creation. There's no life apart from you. The farmer plants, but he doesn't cooperate with you. He just obeys rules and the laws of creation that he has discovered, but his fertilizers have no power unless you, our Creator, give life to them. Nothing in the fields has power without you. You are the Lord, and you are the giver of life. And all this life, this grain, the animals, is merely a reminder of the work of eternal life that you work into us. We cannot obtain spiritual life without you. We cannot hope for eternal life without you. Your power controls our physical lives and our spiritual lives as well. And I thank you that you've provided spiritual renewal, spiritual birth, spiritual life in Christ, and that all we need to secure that eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection. God, we are truly blessed, as this psalm says, that you choose to bring us near to you, that we may be satisfied with your goodness. Forgive us and cleanse us when we fail to trust you to provide. Show us your sufficient grace when we look too hard at our circumstances and don't consider that you are still in control. Grant us mercy to rest in your all-sustaining power when we are not seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. Work in us by your Spirit to unwaveringly trust you by daily and habitually thanking you for our physical, spiritual, and ultimately our eternal life. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand one more time and turn to number 18. I'll give you a chance to sing this psalm. It's a paraphrase of Psalm 100, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, number 18.
Remind you of a few things. This evening is our annual giving of thanks service. If you have never been here before, what we do is we set up a microphone on both sides of the sanctuary and give you an opportunity to offer your thanksgiving to the Lord, specifically for "I thank God for," and then you tell us. So I would encourage you sometime today, maybe this afternoon, to write down what do you have to be thankful for, and you can, before us, share those things. And so we just, as you come up, we'll let you and let you take the microphone and speak for us, or to us, and offering to us the fruit of your lips, the praise to Him. Also, take a moment. Today on your way out, Phil Morin has brought in honor of the Reformation, a German Bible, family Bible, that was the first one printed west of the Allegheny Mountains. So it's quite an old Bible. But check that on the way out. And then one other reminder, there will not this month be a Fourth Sunday Fellowship meal, nor will there be in December. So, but we are glad you're here. I get a head start on this evening. One of the things I'm very thankful for is Chris, all the work he puts in with our music. You know, it's not easy to be a choir director. We sang the doxology right before Psalm or page 18. And there's quite a history to that, you realize. William Keith was one of the writers of the doxology. What he did is he took the Genevan Psalter and put it into English. He had fled England under the reign of Mary the First. We know her as Bloody Mary. So he fled, and he went to Geneva where John Calvin was. So that's the tie to the Reformation. He went there, and while he was there, he translated quite a few of the the Genevan Psalter into English. But there was another man there at the time as well, a Frenchman, and Louis Bourgeois. Interesting history behind him. He also was in Geneva at that time. And while he was there, he took some of the Psalter and put it into music. It's hard to be a choir director because part of that was he wanted to make it what he thought was singable. So he came up in the Genevan chapel with the idea of a four-part harmony. But that was a no-no. And he went to prison over it. Being a choir director is hard. And so, you know, one of those sacred cows, you don't have four-part harmony in church. And so what happened when he got out? He got mad and he went to southern France and decided to baptize his children as Roman Catholics. So we don't want Chris to baptize his kids as Roman Catholics. So thank him for all his work. It's much appreciated. That's kind of the introduction to Psalm 100, because Psalm 100 is what's behind the doxology. It is a psalm, as you read in the heading, for giving thanks. It's the only one in the book of Psalms that has that heading, a psalm for giving thanks. So it's very fitting for this week. Psalm 100 concludes a series of psalms that we call royal psalms or theocratic psalms. It starts about Psalm 93 roughly and goes into about Psalm 100. And what they all do is they proclaim that the Lord is King. The Lord is the Lord. And therefore he deserves the acclaim, the honor that is due a king. And it as well, there are some verses in these psalms that look forward to a future kingdom where there will be a king who is of the royal throne of David. And we know him as Jesus Christ. And so some of these psalms also look forward to a time in which righteousness and justice will reign, a time in which every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt him as Lord. It's a time in which praises will fill the earth, as it should at all times. So that time really gives us the background to Psalm 100. The psalmist wrote, he understood, I think, something about God, because it's a psalm of thanksgiving, literally a psalm of shouting. Is your heart today filled with psalms of thanksgiving? One of the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit is that we, or the filling of the Spirit is that we speak to ourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the evidences of the Spirit's work in us, is we have hearts that are full of shouting, sing to Him. It's all about a psalm, all about gratitude, because it looks to the Lord, it exalts Him for His name. This Thursday, you will celebrate Thanksgiving, food and probably football and all those things we have to be thankful for, family. But really, I hope it's more than that. I hope this season of the year is a time in which we ought to, as all times, express our thanksgiving to the Lord every day of our lives. As a matter of fact, God said that's His will for you. His will for you is that you be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So His will for you is to be thankful. And that kind of will help give, hopefully, a jump start to tonight, your expressions of praise. Are we a thankful people? And I wonder, are we grateful? Are we a grateful people to Him? One of the evidences of later times is that children will be ungrateful to parents, that we will in general just be an ungrateful, unthankful people. Ungratefulness comes when we either think of what we don't have, when we think of what we lack, or that's when we think about what's gone wrong in our lives. So when we start meditating upon what's gone wrong or we don't have, we will be unthankful. Where's your mind? Where's your heart today? Thankfully, we have portions of Scripture like Psalm 100 that are not just a call to be thankful, but it really talks about our responsibility to be thankful. And there are a lot of reasons for you to be thankful. And I just want to take a few moments this morning and talk about some reasons we have to be thankful to prepare our hearts for tonight and this week as well. This psalm is laid out with seven commands. There are seven commands you read. First of all, make a joyful noise in verse 1. Serve the Lord in verse 2. Come into His presence also in verse 2. Verse 3, know. Verse 4, enter and give and bless. So all of those are commands that we have before God. And then finally in verse 5, He gives us why. The why. Why do we give thanks? Because of this God we worship. I'm going to start off in verse 1 and 2 with just kind of the what of gratitude. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. The book of Leviticus, God gives specific instructions for the proper offering of sacrifices. There are sacrifices for sin. There are sacrifices that we offer for peace offerings or whatever the offerings. But there are specific things, ways that we do it. And included in those Thanksgiving sacrifices is specifically a thank offering or a peace offering. Sacrifices that are given as an expression of praise to God for His mercy, for the abundance of His blessing. Like so many other offerings, they were burnt. And I think the priests probably became very accustomed to it after a while. But if you were a first-time visitor to the temple, I think that aroma, that smell would strike you. But the interesting thing about that offering, that aroma, it says in Leviticus several times that it was a soothing, fragrant aroma to the Lord. In other words, it wasn't about the people in general, but instead it was given as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 23, He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors Me, and him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Psalm 107, 21 and 22, Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. In other words, God loves the aroma of thanksgiving. That is a sacrifice that we offer. He takes delight in the smell of His people saying, Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what You have done. Thank you for who You are. Thank you for even these things in my life, in your life. It's a spiritual aroma that fills the room. Thanksgiving does something. It always glorifies the one being thanked. Gratitude always glorifies the giver. Thanksgiving focuses our attention on the goodness, the generosity of our God. And I think that's one of the reasons why a Thanksgiving service we have every year is really one of the highlights, because we hear from your lips those sacrifices of praise. That's a blessing. It's an encouragement. And there are three ways he talks about these great manifestations of praise that bring us into the presence of God. Three exhortations: make a joyful noise to the Lord. We're to serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. What strikes me about those statements is it has to do with a mood. They all talk about an attitude, a spirit that goes on within the person offering thanks. I read somewhere that there are 27 words in Hebrew for joy. In the Psalms alone, they occur 108 times. That's a pattern. And it's a pattern that continues even into the New Testament. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The fruit of the Spirit is, at least one of them, joy. These things Jesus spoke to us, that his joy may be in us and our joy may be full. 1 John 1:4, we write these things that our or your joy may be complete. So it's all in Scripture, that joy. And a list could go on without end. But it's a radiant expression of praise to God. Expressions of thankfulness to our God. There was a Christian author, a journalist by the name of Sherwood Wirt. And he put it this way: joy is merriment without frivolity, hilarity without raucousness, mirth without cruelty. Joy is sportive without being rakish, festive without being tasteless. Joy radiates animation, sparkle, buoyancy. It's more than fun. Yes, it has fun, but it expresses itself in laughter, elation, yet it draws from a deep spring that keeps flowing long after the laughter died and the tears have come. Even while it joins with those who mourn, it remains cheerful in a world that's gone gray with worry and grief. He goes on, he makes this statement: it becomes ecstasy of eternity in a soul that's made peace with God and that's ready to do his will here and hereafter. But then he made some strong words to the church in general. He said, veneration and respect are always due our blessed Heavenly Father. We're commanded to worship him and the beauty of his holiness. But for heaven's sake, let's not lose the joy in the midst of it. Let's not worship by transposing our thoughts in the everlasting minor key. In other words, joy is not a monastic dirge. It's more than that. Who are you before Christ? Where do you stand before him? What has he blessed you with? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Vocal praise for God, kind of out of fashion in our world, but in God's economy, it's still in vogue. We verbally declare our praise to him. I know a lot of us want to hold on to that because we can't sing. But that's not exactly what he's talking about. Kidner made this observation: the joyful noise is not a special contribution of the tone deaf, much less of the jovial, but it's the worship and homage shout It's a fanfare to a king. What better king do you have than God? You're not going to get a better king out there. You're not going to get a better ruler. What better praise than to the king who is good, who is merciful to you? You notice the text. It says that only those with exuberant personalities have praise, right? It's only those who have that special personality that just express praise. He never qualifies that for the Stoics, those of us who are less than exuberant. He doesn't just say, okay, you're left out of this. Praise and thanksgiving somehow has to fit the object of our praise. In other words, I mentioned to others, if God is small, then naturally your praise is small. If God really hasn't done all that much, then naturally you don't have much to be thankful for. In other words, praise always fits the object of your praise. Praise is to fit Him. And so we come tonight because we have a good King. We have a great Savior. May our homes, church, be filled with obedience to Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. You enter His service with gladness. We serve Him. We're challenged to serve with gladness. The way you serve, maybe serve in the church, is it a drudgery to you? Is it, here I have to serve in the nursery again. Here I have to, you know. Is that our service to God? Never allow it to be a drudgery. We're not to grow weary, Galatians said, weary in well-doing. Are you weary in well-doing? We're to look upon our service to the Lord as a cause for rejoicing instead of just a chore that we do. It's a privilege that's given to the redeemed of the Lord. Paul understood something about that. He said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to service. He was thankful. It was God who put Him in service. And we enter His presence with singing, this ringing cry. We sing to Him, lifting our voices. It's a way to exalt our Savior. We ought to have a song in our hearts, a song of praise to Him. Psalm 68:32, sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, sing praises unto the Lord. There's another reason for thankfulness, and it has to do with who's God. Who's God? Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Every truth that you learn about God ought to be a reason to offer thankfulness to God. Everything you know about His person, about His work, ought to give rise to thankfulness. And so it's imperative that we know some things about Him. And I've wondered, why did the psalmist just seem to want to insert this comment, this statement, in the midst of expressions of praise? Why did he say you need to know something? Why did he put it here when dealing with joy and thanksgiving? The fact that he made us, the fact that we're his people, the fact that we're his sheep. What's that have to do with thanksgiving? And I think the answer is, it has to do with thanksgiving because I can humbly now live my life because I don't have to be the king of it. I don't have to be my own redeemer. I don't have to be the sole care of my life. I don't have to do it all. And it really becomes, I think, an antidote for idolatry, for selfishness, for narcissism in our society. Because the way of true knowledge, not only of God, but we know something of ourselves. It was James Boyce who wrote, "The natural result of knowing God is to know ourselves. And the only way to really know ourselves is to know God." And he gives four reasons for that. We should be thankful to the Lord because he's God. That means who's not God. That's what it means. You're not God. It means he is. When you don't understand why something happens, maybe you just simply need to acknowledge, I worship you as the true, the living God who knows all, does all, is all wise, is all sovereign, and I worship you because you are God. I submit to you. But we should thank the Lord as well because he's our creator. He made us. We are his. I use the English Standard Version, and it has kind of a variant reading. Some of yours probably have something like, they'll say, not we ourselves. The whole point is, though, that it doesn't change the meaning. It doesn't change what he's getting at. The indication is, it's God who made us. Therefore, you bow to him. It's God who is God, and we bow to him. I know things like evolution gains maybe a big following, not because of scientific evidence, but because it eliminates the need for a proud man to consider that God is God. That he is our creator. I mean, it eliminates that part and it feeds our own pride. If God created us, then therefore that requires we submit to him. We submit to his authority. We submit to his goodness. And we submit to him because he's our redeemer. We are his people. Israel once was God's people. He chose them. He called them to follow him. He redeemed them from the bondage of Israel, or from Egypt. And we, in the same way, we were once not his people, but now we are his people. Once we were not his, but he called us to follow him. He redeemed us from the bondage of sin. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." He said, went on and said, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He is our Redeemer. We are his people. And therefore we live with thanksgiving. And number four, we ought to thank the Lord because he's our shepherd. He's called in Scripture our good shepherd. He's called in Peter our great shepherd, shepherd of the sheep. We are his sheep. reminds us of Psalm 23 or John 10, where Jesus claims to be the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. His sheep know his voice, follow him, and he leads us to abundant pasture. He leads us, though the way seems dark and drear, he leads us in the valley of the shadow of death. Because he's good, because he's full of loving kindness and faithfulness, we ought to be a people of joy. He removed us from that slave market of sin, took off those tainted robes, and he clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are his people. Thank God you are one of his. And when all these great truths about his person are looked at and considered, you have reason to express thankfulness to him. But our expression of praises ought to be really visible. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Praise is visible. We're to enter his gates with praise. This isn't an activity that we do in the corner when we're just hidden away. But there's no shame attached with worship of God. It's a delight before God's people that we love him, we serve him, we're thankful to him. And I understand our expressions of praise are different. But as I said earlier, stoicism is not on the list of spiritual gifts. It's something that we offer to him. We give to him before others, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to him. Praise ought to be vocal. You remember in verses 1 and 2, he used words like noise or shouting, singing. Those aren't done in silence. True praise to God manifests itself in vocal expression. Maybe it's when you're praying at home. Maybe it's among God's people. How do people know God is your God? How do people know what you have to be thankful for unless they hear it? Hear thankfulness. There was, back in the 1700s, a pastor in Wales. Billy Bray was his name. He was kind of a rough guy. And he used to praise the Lord everywhere he went. And once he was praising the Lord, and that's what he normally did, when someone went up to him and said, "You know, that's not behavior fitting for a pastor. That's not behavior that really is has the proper decorum for your office. That doesn't belong there." And his response was, "I can't help myself. You see, I put down my right foot and it says hallelujah. I put down my left foot and it says amen." And with that, he marched on down the street shouting hallelujah, amen. Don't let people steal your shouts of joy, your thankfulness to the Lord. And praise should be volitional, because the Lord is good. That's one of those statements that's easy to say. Do you believe it? Do you believe in your circumstances, whatever they may be, that God is good? Is God good even in difficulty? Maybe right now you believe God is good and he uses these things in your life to conform you to the image of Jesus. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray,
but now I keep your word. But then the very next verse, he says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. And then later on in that same section, verse 71, he said, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. In other words, God is so good, he brings things into your life that you may learn to love him, obey him, and give attention to his word. Even our afflictions, and especially our afflictions, we affirm his goodness because we believe him. Satan knows that he can get, if he could get us to doubt God's goodness, then what happens? If God's not good, why trust him? There's nothing to trust if he's not good. You won't obey him, therefore. Why trust and obey a mean God who's trying to make my life miserable? You see the problems. So it's essential that our understanding comes from our understanding of God. He's good. Stephen Charnock, he said when talking about God's goodness, he deals well and bountifully with his creatures. A.W. Tozer put it this way, the goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind and cordial and benevolent and full of good will toward men. And the Bible is just full of the evidences of the goodness of God. And two aspects of his goodness, the fact that his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. All the Father does is motivated by his everlasting love for his own. That's God's motivation in what he does in this world. Nothing we can do that makes him love us any more than he loves us already. Right now, it may be difficult in some lives to understand, comprehend the love of God, but he is faithful, and he's faithful to all generations. Psalm 119, 75 and 76 affirms, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word as your servant. We have to affirm at all times and all situations, Lord, you are good. Your love is good, and you're faithful. Faithful to your people. I want to take a moment and just maybe mention, answer the question, well then, why do I need to be thankful beyond even this passage? Let me offer some suggestions. Go back this afternoon and read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Reflect on the fact that you say God's not good, faithful, right? He has already given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you. He redeemed you. He has forgiven all of your sins. He has adopted you as his own. He has given you wisdom. He's given you an inheritance. He has sealed you by his Spirit. Go down that list and tell me then, what's God left out of your life spiritually? Secondly, what about your physical blessings? Are you preoccupied with what you don't have? Or could you be preoccupied with what you do have? Here's a suggestion. Just a suggestion. Go back today and read Psalm 145. He gives a whole shopping list of physically what you have. Did you wake up today with breath? Did you wake up today able to open your eyes and get out of bed and eat and drive and, I mean, go down the list. Just physically, the ways the Lord has cared for you, reflecting on Him. The people in your life, there's a third one. Can you say, as Paul wrote to the churches, I thank God for you? Even the Corinthian church, of all churches, I thank God for you. People in your life. Being a hermit is not very positive. God gives people in your life for your good and His glory. What about your trials? Can you say with James in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds? And finally, let me suggest one other thing. God's presence in your life. Very end of the Gospel of Matthew. It says in Matthew 28, last verse, He says, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with you. For the Christian, I think every day ought to be a day of thanksgiving. As we are too, as Ephesians 5 says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is your heart full of gratefulness today? Or is it just songs we sing because we're at church? Let's pray. Father, You are good. You do good. Your steadfast love and faithfulness continue from age to age. And Father, as we've taken just these few moments this morning to think about some things, I pray that You may take something that was read, perhaps something that was said, and use it to teach us to evaluate our own lives. May this afternoon we spend time evaluating. Are we a grateful people, a thankful people? Or are we complaining and bitter and angry and upset? Lord, do Your work in us. Remind us of who we are and what You do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.